It's great to see you guys here today. My name is Chad Grigsby. I serve with the Send Network as the city missionary in Columbus, Ohio. Really thankful to be with you guys. We got a couple of fellow Ohio brothers who are leading this session for you. We've got Reagan down in the Cincinnati area. Yep. Oh, yeah. Cincinnati. And then Jason Williams here, who's from Columbus, one of the planters we work with. You can clap for Jason, too, I guess. Yeah. So, we're going to have them share with us about faithfulness in the comeback. So, Jason, I'm going to hand it off to you. And,
awesome. All right, yeah. Like Chad said, my name is Jason. I get to go first. And the way that we decided who went first was we were going to flip for it. But then Reagan has so many muscles that I was convinced he was going to flip me. And so I was like, I'll just go first. I'll let you, have it after that. So, I get to be the lead planter, lead pastor of a church plant in Columbus called Church in the Wild. And like most of you, we planted right before a pandemic. And so I had to learn to schedule my life to live on God's pace. See, I think that God has a race for each and every one of us, but I also think God has a pace with which we should run that race. And I think that a lot of us get so consumed with the place we're in as we run it that we lose sight of the pace. And so my goal is to help talk about scheduling pace into our life and specifically scheduling four things in that. I do want to talk really quickly along with that a little bit of the story of how I learned to do this. I'm not an expert at this. I just kind of learned it through quite a difficult process. Church planning can be really fun, it can be really difficult, and it can be downright crazy all in the same day, right? I was sitting in a coffee shop with a friend who was super excited to tell me that he was, him and his wife were expecting, we were hugging, we were really excited, and I got a text from Aaron Taylor saying, hey man, have you heard? And I grabbed my phone, and I saw the announcement that we were shutting down in the state of Ohio. We shut down for 16 weeks, and I think like all of us, right, our entire church online budget was probably the price of one camera from an established church. So I had church members saying, hey, I watch you, and then as soon as I get done, I get to watch that Stephen Furtick guy. And I'm like, oh, great. Great, I appreciate that. Thank you, right? Thank you. And so we were shut down for 16 weeks, and we reopened in June. But we had a very unique building situation. And when we reopened, we were not allowed to have kids' church. We had to wear masks. And we had to have our garage doors open. We have like these big, huge garage doors. So it was about 105 degrees. And we had the garage doors open, wearing masks. And we were at about 30% of what we averaged before the shutdown. And I was like trying to keep from losing my mind. And we started grinding. I mean, you know what it's like, absolutely grinding. Our worship pastor's here, his first week on the job, I was like, hey, welcome to the job. We're opening next week. By the way, you have no team. So enjoy this. Let's get rolling. And we started and it was crazy. I mean, we were absolutely just grinding. And then one morning I woke up and I was trying to answer an email. And I realized that my thumb was no longer working on my left hand. And then I was like, well, my right leg is asleep. That's odd. Also, I can't see out of the left side of my head. And then all of a sudden, my neck just fell over. And so I walked over to wake my wife up, and she was like, you need to go to the hospital. Because I had had two strokes in 10 seconds. So here I am, 38 years old. I have a church plant. We have a three-year-old. My wife and I own two businesses. I have two strokes. I need a heart surgery. I need to rest. And I need to learn to live on the pace that God has set for me to run the race that he's called me to run. See, what God had to teach me is that we are human beings, not human doings. You and I are human beings. We're not human doings. And I'm afraid that we've allowed culture to creep into what we do as pastors. We preach theologically right. We're making sure we keep culture out of our sermons. We're making sure we keep culture out of our church, but we've allowed ourselves to begin to think of ourselves as human doings. So this is how we know. This is what we do. If I introduced myself to you like I just did, I wrote in my notes to make sure I introduced myself to you the way that I normally do. And what do I say? Hey, my name's Jason. I'm the pastor of Church in the Wild. Instantly, the thing you know about me is what I do. And if we're really patient and we're really polished, it takes about 10 questions before we start to ask each other another question. And that is, how many are you averaging? So instantly, we are defining ourselves by what we do and how well we do it. But God defines us not by what we do, but by who we are. Who we are. See, God didn't call Adam and Eve, you are the gardener and you are the cook. He said, you are man, you are woman. He defined them as human beings. And who we are as human beings is people who he has called to run a race. And I'm worried that so many of us are so consumed with our place in that race that we're gonna run out of energy and burn ourselves out. How many times have we seen the most talented person in the room unfortunately burn themselves out? How many of us, we all know people by now who had other people plant in our city, and we were like, man, they can't miss. And they were running and grinding. I think of a person recently, a couple years ago, we were in a gathering and we were talking, and I said, hey, I want to make sure that my wife lives on mission with me in 10 years. How do you guys do that? And he said, I'll tell you how I do it. I tell her, we're on a mission. It's heaven and hell. Get with it. A couple years later, how's that going for him? Not great, right? God has a race that he has set before us, and God is a God of pace. Think about Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. This is why Jesus didn't say in Matthew what we would say. In Matthew, we would say, hook up to my chariot and let's run together. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and lean, learn of me. Why? Because when you hook up to a yoke of oxen, the older one sets the pace, and the younger one who's inexperienced learns to go at the pace set by the older one. So God showed me that I had to live on the pace that he was setting for me. And he showed me specifically that I needed to schedule 4 things into my life. And here's why I needed to learn to schedule them. Because you and I have no problem scheduling work and meetings and study and prayer. We don't have a problem with that. I can schedule work all day. But what I learned is if I won't schedule these 4 things, I won't be successful at these 4 things. If we won't schedule these things, we won't be successful at these things. And the 4 things to schedule are rest, recovery, relationships, and reflection. Rest, recovery, relationships, and reflection. So you should have 2 handouts. One of those handouts has some pretty basic questions for you. And I just want you to be brutally honest with yourself. Like brutally, brutally honest. Because I think that when I was sitting in the hospital, one of my mentors, Pastor Johnny Hunt, texted me and he said, hey, Jason, I love you. I'm praying for you. And then he put in all caps, rest. And I would have said before I got that text, oh, I know how to rest. I'm good at rest. But it took me laying in a bed and a doctor telling me, you will not walk out of this hospital. You will be handicapped for the rest of your life, before I learned, boy, I really need to learn to be truthful with myself about these things. So do me a favor, on your table is some questions. They should be just asking you, how are you at this? How are you at this? How are you at this? On a scale of 1 to 5, how are you at these 4 areas? Be brutally honest with yourself. And then if there's someone at your table who is like, you're curious about how they do, they might be 5 at all of these, man, ask them when we're done, how are you at these things? We'll give you a couple minutes in between Reagan and I, but how are you doing at these? And if someone in there is like incredible at recovery, ask them how they're doing at that and why they're doing it that way. Let's talk about the four areas and why they matter to God and how they can help us. Let's talk about rest. Isn't it interesting to me, to you that rest, that God rested immediately after creating the world? I mean, he's God. He doesn't have to rest. But he's showing us a pattern. He welcomes Adam and Eve. Hey, welcome to earth. Take a rest. See, what you and I would do, what I would do at least, I don't know about you, but what I would do is like, hey, welcome to the job. Let's get rolling. Let's get to work. Jesus, God the Father says, welcome to the earth that I just created. Rest. He begins life on earth with rest. He makes Sunday, the first day of the week, a day of rest. And think even about how the Old Testament talks about rest. It says morning and evening were the day. What do we do? We think of, evening and morning were the first day. We think of morning and evening as the day. Why? Because rest is an afterthought to our culture. Rest is something that we think we should do once we have to. Like, I'll work all day and then I'll rest because I have to. But for God, rest comes first. Why? Rest is a forethought to God, not an afterthought. And rest needs to become a forethought to us, not an afterthought. Rest needs to be something that we begin to think of as this should come first in our life. Rest is something that should lead us to better work, not harder work leading us to finding rest. So what we do is we think of, if I work really hard, I'll take rest when I need to. And often this is how we rest. Well, my wife's really mad at me and she said it's either me or the church, so we're gonna go on a vacation and rest. But to God, it's like rest first before all of these things happen. Then let's talk about recovery. In life, you and I need to have fun. We need to have fun. We need to schedule fun. And specifically, we need to schedule fun with our family. I think often when we think of like recovery, we think it's something that's good for our family. Like, well, my daughter needs to spend time with me. We have a 5-year-old, we call her Hurricane Isla. And often I will think she needs to spend time with me. But here's what I learned. So the doctors are telling me, hey, you're gonna have to have this heart surgery. You might be handicapped forever. I mean, you need to think about the fact that you might never preach again. You need to think all these things. So I'm home with her and I'm trying to like, she doesn't understand. So she wants to play. But by the end of the day, if I work at church, I can barely crawl up the stairs to the bed at night. But I don't want my daughter to see this and know this. So what we started doing is we would play a game called Lions, where we would get on our hands and knees. She doesn't know that it's because I had to get on my hands and knees because I couldn't walk up the stairs. But we would crawl on our hands and knees up the stairs, roaring like lions. Do you know that she just had to fill out a questionnaire at her school, and one of her favorite things to do is to play Lions with Dad? When I saw that, I'm like, man, this is so good for me. We do something that I honestly never did before all this happened. And that is, my wife and I take Wednesday off, and we go eat brunch. Do you guys know how good brunch is? Like, I missed brunch because of church. I didn't understand that brunch is really good. And I know it makes me sound basic, but I don't care. Like, brunch is delicious. It's so good. So every Wednesday I say, hey, I cannot do anything with you. I am sorry. My wife and I are going to eat brunch. And do you know people get really mad? Oh, you can't do this because you're going to go eat brunch? Yeah. Why? Because my heart needs brunch. If you ever come to Columbus, Fox in the Snow Cafe is amazing, and I will take you to brunch, but not on Wednesdays. Not on Wednesdays. Thirdly, you and I need to schedule relationships. We need to schedule relationships. You and I need each other. We need the send gathering. We need the care events. We need this network, not just simply because we need money to make our church plant work. We need this network because we need each other. So I'm laying in this hospital bed, And I begin to get texts and I begin to get calls from some of you in this room. I cannot tell you what that meant to me. See, I didn't grow up in this network. I grew up in a world that was entirely different. In fact, when someone told me about this network, they said, oh, you're planning Church of the Wild, man, you should join NAM. So I Googled NAM. You know what came up? Vietnam. And I was like, what are you talking about? And they said, North American Mission Board, bro. Oh, this network is foreign to me. But I need this network. I need you. You need me. If you spend all your time with the sheep, you eventually begin to think like a sheep. You need time with other shepherds. When's your next care event? And who are you bringing with you to it? Ah, care event. I ain't got time for that. No, you have to schedule time for that. I'm not an Ohio State fan. I'm from Ohio. I should be. I get it. I'm sorry. I should be. So recently, our care team director was like, hey, we're going to an Ohio State game. I'm like, bro, I ain't got time for that. I started thinking that, like in my head, like, I ain't got time to go watch an Ohio State basketball. You know that I went, and it was like one of the best times I had. We need each other. You and I need each other. Man, our city has this beautiful network. Like our Sun City missionary is like, he's handsome, he's amazing, he's awesome, he's a great singer, he's just a cool guy, he tells good jokes, he likes soccer, he's just incredible. But man, he's really great. And he pours into us, and our Sun City team pour into us, and I need them. And so do you. We need each other. One of the parts about scheduling pace into your life is scheduling relationships with other pastors. And lastly, reflection. David said in Psalm 77, but I will recall all you have done, O Lord. I will remember your wonders of old and your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. I love the word recall. It means to call back. It literally means to choose to remember on purpose. And you and I have to recall and reflect and call back to mind the miracles that God does in our life each and every day. Let me just give you a rundown of last year for me. So we shut down for 16 weeks. We reopened with 23 people. My aunt passed away who helped raise me. We lost out on two buildings. We had a family friend go through a tragedy. Then I had two strokes, then a heart surgery. I finally was healthy just in time for summer, which all of us know is a church planter's favorite season of the year, right? Like, summer's awesome for church plants. It's so fun. 4th of July, I woke up, walked downstairs, and I saw my Jeep door was open. And I said, hey, to my wife, I think someone opened my Jeep door. And they took my wallet. I can't find my wallet. She walked downstairs, and she's like, yeah, and they stole our van. So on 4th of July of last year, we had our van stolen by 12-year-olds who used it to commit 46 crimes, including shooting at police officers. We got a new vehicle. We went through this whole legal process. We got a brand new vehicle. My wife drove it for 2 weeks, and a 16-year-old girl learning how to drive blew a stop sign and slammed into her. Totaled that car. And by the way, she had COVID, so she gave my wife COVID. So Thanksgiving, my wife had COVID. Christmas Eve, I got COVID. New Year's, we both had COVID. My daughter's birthday is January 28th. She had COVID for her birthday, and so did my wife. When Valentine's Day came around, I'm like, we're not doing Valentine's. Like, I should be a huge fan of this day. We're not doing this. We're not having another holiday. And this is all by the time our church turned 3.5 years old. But David said, I will recall your wondrous works. If we aren't careful, we end the story there and it overwhelms us and burns us out because all we see is the bad. All we look at and reflect on is the bad. But when I recall his wondrous works, I remember a guy named Leon who came to church this first Sunday. He'd been shot in the spine in New York City. His first Sunday at our church, we did outdoor baptisms. He wheeled himself a mile. And then he was watching us baptize. If you remember, this is like right during the middle of all the riots. And Columbus was in the middle of those. He watches this girl who was just never gone to church in her life till she came to our church. She gets saved. She starts getting baptized. And he says to her, how do I get baptized? She says, oh, you got to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. She starts witnessing to him. He's like, cool, I want to do that. We're like, right now? He's like, yeah. So we pick him up, carry him down to the river and baptize him. So I start reflecting on those things. All of a sudden, the other things are okay. A little while ago, a man named Haider walked into our church. He'd been in America for 3 years. He was a Muslim. He was a Shiite Muslim from Iraq. He walked into our church and said, hey, I'm a Muslim. What do you think about Jesus? And I was like, oh, let me tell you. I started talking about Jesus. 45 minutes later, he's like, cool, I want to get saved. Can I do that right now? Yeah, dude. Yeah. We baptize him. I start thinking about that. I start thinking about the fact that at Easter, we have a girl named Abby who moved here from Mississippi, who brings her friend who her first week at the job, she's from Egypt and she's a Buddhist. Her friend invites her to come to Church in the Wild for Easter last week. I start thinking about the fact that God is doing these things and now we're able to celebrate all of these salvations and look back at all those things. And you know what that does? That gives me pace to run the race for a lot longer. You have miracles in your life. Every day, there's a miracle at your church, but you got to reflect on them and you got to schedule time. So what I started doing is I started scheduling 10 minutes per day, 10 minutes per day, just writing down the miracles God has given me. 10 minutes per day. It's changing my life. I try to spend a little bit of time resting. I try to spend a little bit of time having fun with my family. I try to spend a little bit of time in relationships with other pastors that I know. And I try to spend a little bit of time reflection. All right, Regan's gonna come up. There's some questions on there. Regan's gonna finish this out. And if I can do anything for any of y'all, let me know. Thank you.
Anybody else in here thinking, really two things I was thinking while Jason was talking right there. Number one, anybody thinking you're in Columbus and you're not a Buckeyes fan? That was the first thing that I was thinking. And then the second thing I was thinking was, if that dude can have a stroke and still plant a church, all right, I can too, all right? So I hope you guys are thinking that. And man, I tell you, I appreciate your story, Jason, and I appreciate your heart to be faithful to our God. How many of you guys in this room, man, you are thankful that God is not shut down today? Anybody in this room, you're thankful that God makes all things new today. That includes your church plant. I'm sitting right here by my brother Jeff. Jeff, he told me they got down about 15, right, Jeff? And then you guys got to see some people baptized just this last week. And I'm just, y'all just praise God for that, all right? Y'all give a round of applause for God just for it. Man, God's still reaching people. He's still doing things. Anybody in this room today believe that God is the God of the comeback in this room? We just celebrated that over Easter. Another way to say comeback is resurrection, right? All right, that's what he did. I believe that God uses men of faith, men who are willing to take prayerful risks, believing that God desires to use them to start a movement where there is spiritually nothing. That's what we're about in this room tonight. We're not just about starting a movement that plants churches. We're about starting a movement that reaches cities and reaches people. 6 years it's been since we began at Grace Point Fellowship in Cincinnati, Ohio. We're right in between the Cincinnati-Dayton area. All the Dayton church planters, they think I'm in Cincinnati. All the Cincinnati church planters think I'm in Dayton. And that's just how it works. We're kind of right in the middle, right off the interstate. We started in a basement, and then we moved into a school, and then we bought an old Granger warehouse and turned it into a church. And so I just want to tell you, you can worship God in a basement, in a school, or a warehouse under a tree. I don't care. We can worship God because God, he just wants us to be faithful to him. We need to be faithful if we're going to be the men and women that God wants to use to plant his church and expand his kingdom. Faithfulness to me is a big deal, that word, because my parents, they were in ministry. But after 28 years of marriage, they got divorced, which is one of the biggest probably struggles, difficult things that I've gone through personally in my life. But it's one of the biggest gifts that I want to give my kids, two parents on at least our side of the aisle, two parents who are faithful to each other and to their God, even though we planted a church together, amen. And that's the same thing I think that we ought to desire to give our churches that God has called us to, our faithfulness. We should desire to be faithful to the callings that God has placed on our lives, knowing longevity and faithful consistency is what typically produces a sustainable and reproducible church. So tonight, I just want to share with us, before we go to dinner, the six things that God has laid on my heart that I want to be faithful to. If I say I want to be faithful in the little things, six things that I want to be faithful to in the comeback, which I believe is where we are right now. I believe there's incredible momentum across our cities, across the Midwest, across Cincinnati, where I'm at. So I want to give you six things. The first one's this tonight. I want to encourage you to be faithful to dream in the midst of difficulty. Be faithful to dream in the midst of difficulty, all right? We've all had some difficulties. Maybe you've gone through something similar to what Jason did or that I have. Maybe you've got your own difficulties. But I wanted to give you a quote tonight by Oswald Chambers. I'm going to put it up on the screen. He said this. He said, "Remember whose you are and whom you are and whom you serve. Provoke yourself by recollection, and your affection for God will increase tenfold. Your imagination then won't be starved any longer, but will be quick and enthusiastic, and your hope will be inexpressibly bright." Do you have an inexpressibly bright hope about what's about to happen? God wants you to have that. God wants you to have it. That's what Oswald Chambers said. Anybody in this room, remember how God saved you and how he's already been so good to you. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, people perish," right? When I look around Cincinnati, I see people perishing, literally, right? Last few years, I see people perishing. I see people dying. The city keeps doing what it's doing. Where there is no vision, all right, something different, all right, happens than what we want to happen. Before we planted, I was going to a Reds game thinking, we were thinking about Cincinnati. I'd want us to plant a church in Cincinnati. I went to a Reds game. On the way to the game, I passed this girl. She's probably 13 years old, about the same age as my daughter now. I got a 14-year-old daughter named Reese. And we passed her, and this young girl, she was wearing a T-shirt, said, "I don't want to go to heaven because none of my friends will be there." I said, "Lord, we want to change Cincinnati. We want to change that for the next generation. I don't want that little girl or any other little girl not knowing somebody who loves Jesus." That's why God gives us vision. That's why we have to keep asking, all right? God, what do you want to do in our city? It's not about what we want to do. What do you want to do? In our city, in Cincinnati, Dayton, there's 3.3 million people, 2.8 million people that are lost. And I think sometimes as church members, we have to catch ourselves, all right? This is what we say. Well, if I just had more people, then we could maybe do X, Y, Z, right? If I just had more money, then maybe I could do X, Y, Z, right? Sometimes your people are probably saying, if our pastor just had more vision, maybe we could do X, Y, Z, you know? See, where there is more vision than people can, all right? People can, all right, make a difference. Not because we can, but because God can. Don't let your vision be starved any longer. Remember whose you are and whom you serve. We believe God called us to plant a church that would be a hub location in Cincinnati, all right, in Cincinnati, Dayton area, for the Midwest and for the world to plant more churches. We believe God gave us that vision because we don't believe there's one little girl in Cincinnati that needs Jesus. We believe there's a lot of little girls in a lot of cities that need Jesus. And we're not going to reach all of them. We need help. We believe that God wants to send us help. Because there's nothing easy about a church plant. Can I get an amen on that one? Nothing easy about saying, "Come down to my basement. It's going to be awesome." This was our basement right here. I can't tell you times that I, different ways I put the chairs out, you know, thinking I'm trying to make this a little more awesome, you know. Repositioned the love seats. You see the love seats over in the corner? Those things are huge. Right, I kept moving them around. Then finally God just told me, "Hey, get on your knees and begin to pray over these chairs. Because it's not about where the chairs are. It's about what I want to do and the people that are going to sit in them." This is our church today. Now 6 years later. I want to tell y'all tonight, I didn't do that. God did that. We all talk about how many people we had on Easter and all that type of stuff, but you know what I'm more excited about is what happened yesterday. We had 8 people that made decisions for Christ yesterday, the week after Easter, when I wasn't real happy about the attendance. I just want to tell you. We've reached a lot of people through Grace Point. In a few weeks, we'll baptize our 200th person in just a little over 6 years. I remember the first guy that we baptized. His name was Rob. He went to Tractor Supply Company. Y'all know what Tractor Supply Company is, all right? He went to Tractor Supply Company on Saturday. He bought a water trough on Saturday, and he brought it with him to church, to the school we were meeting at on Sunday, so we could baptize him. That's church planting. What excites me even more is that God's starting to work in other church plants, other guys that I've had an opportunity to spend time with. We have 30 church planters that we've had an opportunity in the last 6 years to train. Five churches of those 30 now are part of something we call the Grace Point Network that's gotten to take, we've gotten to take some even more personal investment, financially support, and we call them our own. Just yesterday, we got to see the first baptism at Grace Point of a church called Bridge City Church that Jonathan Howard, who's here with his team, all right, that he's leading. We got to see their first baptism yesterday. Ben Mangrum, who's here with his team, Inspiring Hope Church, we got to send 32 people out of our church in a commissioning service when they started, and there was tears because those are our people. But we sent them out. Why? Because of vision that God has given us, that he wants to do something greater than just what he wants to do through me. Through our church, we believe that God put this vision in our head before it happened. So what vision do you believe that God wants you to see tonight for your church beyond just self-sustaining? What does God want you to see? There's many steps along the way where you have to continue to dream. So be faithful to dream. Dream, all right, when you're in the basement. Dream when you're in the school. Dream when you're in the warehouse and see what God can do as he continues to help you reach people for his glory. That's the first one. I'll be quicker. Here's number two, all right? Be faithful to go. But be faithful to go and missionally engage someone new. Luke 14:23, I'm going to put that up on the screen. Says this, so his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that my house will be full. Be faithful to go and engage someone new. You know what the main idea of this verse is? You got to be looking for them so the basement will be full, so the house will be full, so the school will be full, so the warehouse will be full. Going and just hanging out with other church people is not the command. Reaching a bunch of people from another church is not what he asked us to do. Anybody ever get tired just staring at the same churchy people all the time? God didn't call us to do that. He called us to reach people who aren't his yet. God wants us to develop a plan that includes reaching new people, not just borrowing some people who already love God from somewhere else. If God called you to your city, he also called you then to engage someone new in the city. So how are you doing that? Are you trying a lot of different ways, even if it doesn't work the first time? Are you trying something new to engage somebody new in your city? It's one thing to go there. It's another thing to go there and engage someone new. We need to remember that 85%, we need to teach this to our people, 85% of the people who will come to your church still come because they were personally invited. When Grace Point first began, we knocked on every door in our neighborhood, I know at least three times, to invite them to something. When we moved to the warehouse, the whole idea was moving there was not just for more space, but we wanted to make the grace of God more visible to our community, to where they could see us instead of us just having to put signs out for 6 hours, you know what I'm saying? We want them to be able to see us, not see us, but see him. We've had so many people since then that have walked in because they saw the sign. I had a lady that pulled into McDonald's one morning, to use the Wi-Fi and just felt like God was calling her in. We want to make the grace of God visible to people. One of the guys that started coming to Grace Point was this guy. His name is Arlie. Arlie used to sell drugs, did a lot of other things I won't mention. Tonight, Arlie was arrested. Arlie had moments where he thought he was going to take his own life. But Arlie found Jesus. First time he came to Grace Point after being invited by his family, he walked in the door, and one of the first people he saw was the cop who arrested him. But that was okay because that cop and his wife, Travis and Deanne, had also given their lives to Jesus at Grace Point. One long after that, we got to baptize Arlie too. And soon after that, because of his influence in his new family's life, that's him. That's it. You know, just look at the difference, guys. This is what Jesus does. One long after that, we got to see his daughter Emma come to beach camp last summer. She gave her life to Jesus. And then she began to learn more about Jesus. And she led their sixth grade daughter, Miley, her sister, to Christ as well. And we just got to baptize Miley this last year. I encourage you, be faithful to go. Faithful to missionally engage someone new as well. Third thing, be faithful to stay. for the harvest. Be faithful to stay. We're always told to go, but how many times are we told to stay? It's not easy, all right? 6-7 years in, all right, sometimes to stay, all right? It's easy to just kind of get the itch, right? All right, get the itch. But Matthew 25, 21 says, the master, he was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. So let's celebrate together. All right, now listen, as church planters, I know we don't always get to see the reward as pastors. Sometimes the next pastor gets to see more reward than we got to see. Sometimes it's not always up to us. It's definitely up to God. God's the one who gives the increase. But I believe in here there's many church planters that leave before they get to the good part. All right, sometimes there's a lot of you guys, we leave before we get to the good part. You got to stay to see what God wants to do. As a church planter, my prayer is that many of you in this room will get to see a vibrant, reproducible, self-sustaining church in the next few years. One of the biggest lessons, I think, though, that we need to learn for that to happen is the lesson of longevity. Tom Rainer did a study a few years back on some of the healthiest churches across America, discovered something he hadn't planned on discovering. He discovered that the average length of time that most pastors spent at their church that were successful, that were healthy, was 21 years in his study. Church planter, don't bring modern youth pastor volatility into church planning with you. The average youth pastor stays at a church how long? Just tell somebody around your table, what do you think? 18 months, that's what I've heard. Yeah, 18 months. And how many of us used to be youth pastors? Something's got to change, all right? You need to stay. See what God can do through your ministry if you stay. Grace Point, man. We started one small group, but this is what it looks like now. I want to show you a picture. I think it's coming. So that's just a little G for, go back, there we go. That's just a little G for every single one of the small groups. We started one small group. There's now 72 small groups meeting in one of those locations all over the city of Cincinnati and Dayton. That's different ministries that have gotten started. One of those is Bridge City Church down there. Started a small group. They had 27 on Easter down there. That's the just in the house. You know what's awesome about that house? We had a church member who was so excited about the fact that we were planting churches that they decided to buy a house that so that they could begin to meet down there for that church planter. It didn't even take Nam to do it. We just had somebody do it because that's what God does when we'll be faithful to stay. Be faithful to stay, and there's a lot better chance that you'll stay. This is now what we're thinking about. Is how could God touch the world from Franklin and Springboro, Ohio, to make a difference? We're planting churches in India, and we're partnering with people to do that. And I may be taking a mission trip to Guatemala this in August, and as the world opens back up here, and we're doing things in South Africa and Malawi and going all over the world. All right, I never imagined that when I started a church in my basement that God would do that. But if you'll be faithful to stay, you have no idea what God may want to do. Rounding them out, number four, be faithful to train and raise up the next leader. Be faithful to train and raise up the next leader. 2 Timothy 2:2. I know most of you guys know this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, you have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. I want to put a picture up of Ben and Inspiring Hope Church. They just had their one-year anniversary in Cincinnati. We sent just a little over 30 people out. On their one-year anniversary, they had 60 people, and they baptized 7 in their first year. What we did is we just came alongside Ben. We spent a year with him. He did a residency with us. We helped him and his wife plant the church. We've committed to partner with him, though, not just for 1 year, but for 5 years. We gave him, again, this is God, we gave him $20,000 in startup funding. You want to know something? I didn't even know if we'd ever have $20,000. We got to give him $20,000 in startup funding when we commissioned him, even though we'd just become self-sustaining ourselves. Why? Because we believe that the best strategy is God's strategy. Raise up, teach, partner with, commit to other faithful men so that they can go and teach others also. But that means we got to give, sometimes we got to give people, sometimes we got to give money. We've got to continue to further the gospel because that's the plan that God gave us. Another picture, this is Emily. Emily's actually here with me. She came with my wife. She's our children's director now, but we found her on care.com. One of the joys of my life is that we've now gotten to baptize her at Grace Point, who's now, she's now our current Grace Kids director. but also her husband, Brandon. At Grace Point, we say, let's go, God, and way to go, Brandon. All right, did I say that right? All right, that's it. I think so. We've also baptized our tech director, which is her brother who got saved at Grace Point, our band director, and our student ministry guy. All of them have been baptized at Grace Point. Emily went through L1 of the multiplication pipeline. She was the first to go through it for our church. And as she went through, God has given her a heart for evangelism. She's led her future husband to Christ. She's gotten to share the gospel with strippers that came to church at Grace Point from down the street because she grew up with them right there in Franklin. God's changed her life. And we believe God wants to continue to train. If we'll continue to train and raise up the next leader, he's going to continue to do that person after person after person. Don't miss this one in your church plant. The future of your church depends on you raising up the next leader. So be faithful to train and raise up that next leader. Number 5, be faithful to pay it forward. Be faithful to pay it forward. How many of you guys, just by show of hands, you've got someone giving to your church plant that doesn't go to your church plant? All right. That should be just about every church plant in the room, all right, when we get started, all right, I hope, all right. If you're reaching people, you're also saying, hey, would you partner with me? Would you support with you? Matthew 7:12, though, it says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. We had so many different people who've blessed our church along the way. We had others, all right, in our SBC, all right, Sin Network family bless us in major ways. I heard recently, last week at a conference, nobody ever got to where they are without others helping them get there. And so if that's true for us, that's also true that we need to be paying it forward to others as well. We had a church that wrote us a $50,000 check after coming on about 6 mission teams to help us be able to move into our building. I want to tell you, the building that we're in today, we wouldn't be in if it hadn't been for other SBC and other Sin Network churches partnering with us. We had hundreds of people that spent weeks of their lives building walls and putting in insulation and running electrical and doing all the things that you've got to do to be able to build out a building and do all those things. I look around all the time, I can tell you which mission team did what all around our facility. Sometimes I feel like I hear, oh, by the way, let me just show you. I showed you the pretty picture, right? Here's the not so pretty picture, right? That's one of those teams that came, about 90 of them, and spent a week with us putting up those walls. That was the first actually week that we actually had walls, was that week right there, because that team came and put up 26-foot high walls, all right, steel beam by steel beam by steel beam. Grace Point still wouldn't be completely finished if it hadn't been for groups like that. And we believe that church planning, it's about being a part of building the kingdom, not just castles. And we had churches that believed in that, all right, with us. And we want to be that kind of a church for other churches as well. If you had people give to you, but you're unwilling to give to missions, what does that say about your belief in what God wants to do? Our first year, there was some Sundays we got $40 offerings. Anybody been there? Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. $40 offerings. We still give away $4. Our 10%, even though that's all we got. Teach your people that. Teach your people that you would be willing to pay it forward right from the start. Also, don't expect your people to give if you don't give. Lead the way. Many sacrificial church planters stay in the top 5 or top 10 givers in their church for years. So be ready to do that yourself, because you can't teach people to give when you don't. You can't outgive God, and you'll never miss what you willingly give away. Lastly tonight, this is the last thing I want to close with this. Be faithful to be with the Father. Be faithful to be with the Father. It's funny, I didn't know that John Kelly, I almost called him R. Kelly, but John Kelly, all right, that he was gonna use this same verse, John 15:4-6, remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Anybody in this room, I'll finish with this story tonight. Anybody in this room, you ever been to a daddy-daughter dance? Anybody, any dads in here? All right, you got some daughters. I got 3 daughters. Anybody ever had to, like, try to dance with 3 girls all at the same time? I didn't learn that when I was dating. I don't know about you guys, but Four. All right, four. Y'all give that man a round of applause. Four at one time. That's impressive. My girls, they look forward to this dance every single year. These are my two younger ones. My older one's aged out, all right? She's an eighth grader now. All right, that's not cool anymore to dance with dad, you know, and all that. We're in that phase. But still gives me a hug, all right? We're good with that, you know. But this is Tessa and Presley, and I just got to take them to a daddy-daughter dance, like one of those glow night daddy-daughter dances. They look forward to this dance every year. We have a tradition that's kind of developed over the years. Mom gets the girls ready, and then we all go to dinner together, me and the girls. Normally, we go to this place called the Chop House, all right? And it's really, really fancy, all right? The Chop House, all right? My daughters order kids' cheeseburger and kids' chicken fingers everywhere they go, even at the Chop House, all right? So we eat that, and then we head to the dance. The girls run off and dance with their friends. I talked to the other dads. We're like, hey, this is a pretty easy gig, you know, because they just kind of go hang out with their friends. And a few minutes later, the girls come back over, and they dance just for like a second or two, and then they head back to their friends. Come over a few minutes later, we go over to the photo booth or go over to the dessert table. You know, we back and forth, kind of all night long. They're just all over the place, right? You know, because they want to participate and experience everything. But by the end of the night, there starts to be a realization in my girls that the night isn't going to last forever. Of course, I see it. I'm watching the clock. And I know how long they have left, but they don't always know. They're little girls. But they just kind of seem to sense it. And as they sense it, they come over, and you know what they start to do? They remember why they're there. They come over, they start to dance with their daddy. And by the end of the night, I'm sweaty and my feet hurt a little, but we end up making some amazing and beautiful memories, butterfly kisses, you know, after that, all those songs, you know, because in the final 20, 25 minutes, my girls, they want to do basically every dance with daddy because they realize, all right, it's almost time to go, and there's probably not that many songs left, and they begin to remember the purpose of the dance. Can I tell you guys something before you go to dinner tonight? The purpose of the dance is to dance with the Father. And to spend time with the Father. God desires for us to do the same as my little girls, all right? To remember the purpose of the dance is not all the other things that we run around doing, all right, sometimes, but to be with the Father. To know Him, to know He loves us, to be a part of what He's doing, and to experience a closeness in this life with Him before the clock strikes 9:30. Because you know what? We don't know how long we have, but God desires for us, and what we do as followers of Jesus, to be faithful to Him. And you know what's awesome? Even when we're not faithful, even when I've not been faithful, God's always been faithful to me. And me even standing up here tonight is God just being faithful to me and being faithful to you, the opportunity that you have to be here. So would you pray with me? I just want to pray for us that God would speak to us and speak to us and speak to us so that we would be faithful to Him, to do all that He's called us to do. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, I thank You for how good You are, God. Would You remind us, God, that we don't have forever, God. We have 70, 80, 90 years. That's what we get. And God, before the clock strikes, on the end of our life, God, we want to have been found faithful to You. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, wherever we find ourselves in this church planting journey, whether we're in the middle of a struggle that You're trying to pull us through, God, that we would hold on to You, that we would cling to You in the middle of the comeback. Because we know, God, that You've given us breath and You've given us life and You've given us heartbeat. You've given us an opportunity, God, to do something more for You. Wherever we find ourselves today, Jesus, when we have success, God, would we give all glory as we just sang about glory, glory, glory to You. And we pray that we would remember always, God, that You are the God of the comeback. We love You, Jesus, and we thank You so much for our time together this evening. We ask all these things in Your precious and mighty and holy name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, guys.
Yes, thank Jason and Reagan. Hey, we have like a couple of minutes before dinner. We want to give you a minute just to take a second and reflect. There's been a lot that's been talked at you tonight. And so we want to give you a chance to process what you've heard, especially in this breakout. Take your journal, take a piece of paper, take a note on your phone or tablet, whatever you got with you, and just reflect on these three questions. What did you hear? All right, what has God called you to do about it? And who is going to help you? Have a good one.